To be with you even through video. Our text this morning is from John 12:12 through 19, and the title is The Schemes of the World Brought to Naught. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for your wisdom and glory and majesty in Christ, that you have saved sinners like us through the death, burial, and resurrection of this Jesus. So we ask you, Lord, that you would illuminate your word for the people of God this morning as we dig through this text. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our text is from John chapter 12, verse 12. These are the words of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen. Now many of you know my son Asher. But many of you may not know that sometimes he thinks he is the king of the home. Sometimes he thinks he wears the crown in the home. One example is last week, Kadlina went to Asher as he was watching a television show upstairs because it was dinner time. She went to tell him that dinner was ready. And he, thinking he wears the crown in the home, said no. And I was downstairs. I heard the whole thing. So I brought him downstairs. And I reminded him that he did not wear the crown. I reminded him who the boss of the home actually was. And what did I do? I frustrated his plans. His plans were futile. They no longer could be accomplished. He was crying, "Crown me," but he forgot that he actually does not wear the crown. So in this passage today, brothers and sisters, we see that Jesus Christ compels all to shout, "Crown him or crown me." There's only two options, and this is our outline today. Those who shout, "Crown him," are filled with humility, joy, and praise. And those who shout, "Crown me," are filled with hatred and frustration. So first, those who cry, "Crown him," are filled with humility. And this is first seen in our passage in verse 13 when the people cry out, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us now, O Lord." This is taken from Psalm 118. And in your English translations, it'll probably say something like, "Save us, O Lord," or "Save us, Yahweh." It basically means, "Give salvation now." So the people here are coming humbly to Jesus, in whom is their salvation. They're calling upon him to save them. They're saying, "We can't be saved apart from you, Jesus, and we know it. Jesus, and you are our wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's as if they are bowing the knee before him, which foreshadows, of course, Philippians 2, where we're reminded or told of this wonderful truth that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So also notice this amazing humility here, this childlike faith. This humility is rooted in this type of faith. The Pharisees and religious leaders are questioning and debating. They're doing everything they possibly can to deny that this Jesus truly is Israel's Messiah. But what are the believers doing with this type of faith, with this humility? They're casting themselves before him. You remember the woman in Luke 7 who cast herself at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her tears when Jesus was in the Pharisee's home. What does Jesus tell her? He then turns to the Pharisee and says this, Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You see, in her actions, she was crying, Hosanna, save me now. In her actions, she was crying, crown him. She was not crying, crown me. She's a perfect picture of humble faith. Also, have you ever seen those videos of soldiers returning home from war and surprising their children or family? There's this one where there's a child who is probably 8 or 9 years old, and he's taking karate or taekwondo classes. And I guess the mother and the sensei and the father set it up where the father would surprise him in class. And so the sensei put a blindfold around him, around his eyes, and says, okay, you're going to fight different people in the class with a blindfold on. And little does he know, the father is the first one to do it. So he's chopping away with the father, not knowing it, and then the father speaks. And immediately, he knows the father's voice. He tears off the mask and gives the father the biggest hug I've ever seen. Is that your approach to this Jesus? When you think of his return, is that you? Are you like that child? Do you have that childlike faith? At the thought of Jesus' return, can you wait? Can you not wait to behold his glory? At the thought of Jesus, are you like these humble believers who are crying out, Hosanna, save me now? Now also, those who shout this are filled with joy. Notice their passion of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They're prepared. They're gathering palm branches. They're going out shouting joyful declarations at the King of Israel. This isn't a dictator meeting his subjects, notice. What would that be like? A dictator would come into the city and all the people would be very sad that this dictator is back in town. No, this is the king that the people want. This is the king that they know that they need. So we see their hearts filled with joy here at this king entering into Jerusalem. Do you want this joy, Christian? If so, you have to understand this, what David says in the Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, in Jesus, in God, is our satisfaction. In him is our joy. David says elsewhere in Psalm 4, you have put more joy in my heart than they have, the wicked have, when their grain and wine abound. See, this joy that David has is greater than when the wicked have everything in the world. Why? Because it's joy of salvation. And therefore, you might say, well, saved from what? Well, saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wrath of God that is due your sin. So, you want this joy, you must be reminded and remember what you were saved from. What you were saved from. You don't deserve any good gifts from God's hand. Rather, we all deserve his just punishment. So you have been forgiven much, and therefore have much joy. And that's what you see in these believers' hearts. They know, just like the woman in Luke 7 that I mentioned a little bit ago, they understand that apart from him, there is no salvation. So their hearts are filled with joy. Also, those who shout crown him are filled with praises. We see an attitude of praise here. As the king comes into Jerusalem, the people are worshiping him. They are grabbing palm branches, which was typically done at the time when a good and victorious king came through the gates. So, in other words, they're saying, this is our king who will win. This is the good king who will win and who will subdue all of our enemies. They are, in other words, ascribing worth to Jesus. That's where the word comes from. Worship. Worth-ship is the old English. They are ascribing worth to Jesus as humble people, joyful people with childlike faiths. And this praise that they are praising Jesus with is what it's all about. This is what the gospel going to all the nations is all about. God needs more worshipers. As the proclamation of Jesus goes forth, what happens? More and more people are filled with praise. They're filled with praise and they worship the King. They're filled with glorious hymns like this one. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. And why is it that our hearts, when we're filled, when we shout these cries, crown Jesus, why is it that our hearts want to praise and are filled with praise? Because we're thankful for the work of the Lord in our lives. Thanksgiving abounds in our hearts because God has saved us. And that's what these believers in this passage understand and have in their hearts. Just like the Samaritan in Luke 17. Listen to these words. Perfect example of thanksgiving leading to praise. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Do you see this man who is healed, filled with praises because he was thankful for what Jesus has done for him? So we see those who shout, crown Him, are filled with humility, joy, and praise. We approach Jesus humbly because we know He is our only Savior. So we call upon Him for salvation. And we approach Him joyfully because He saved us from the wrath of God. And we approach Him in praise and worship because we are thankful for all that this Jesus has done for us. So Jesus Christ compels all to shout, crown Him. Or, point two, crown me. And those who are filled with this are filled with, first, hatred. Throughout the gospel narrative, the religious leaders are doing everything they possibly can to stop this movement, despite the evidence in front of them. Specifically in our passage, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This just happened in John 11, and they're still trying to stop Jesus. Look at verse 9, just a few verses, verses 9 through 11. Right before our passage this morning, it says this, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What? What did it say? Because they want to kill Lazarus because on account of him, people, Jews, were believing in Jesus? So surely we see in verse 19 where it says, the Pharisees say to one another, we're gaining nothing. The whole world has gone after him. Surely we see frustration, but we also see their hatred towards Jesus and towards the praises of his people. Their hearts are filled with disgust. It's like they're saying, look at all these Jews, all these peasants that don't know better praising this so-called king. Who does he think he is? And this Lazarus, he's just making the problem even worse. So we must kill both of them. Is this not the attitude that we've seen in many people in our day, and many unbelievers in our day? The Christian perspective, the Christian religion is not accepted in numerous countries. It's not accepted even in America in plenty of places. It's often seen as something backwards, something that only really bigots do. And why is that? Why do people hate God and His people? John 3, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest their deeds be exposed. You see, people don't want to give up control. They do not want the light to expose their works. So they hate the light. They push away the light. Because as Paul says, we once were darkness. These unbelievers hate the works and the people of God. This is why Paul describes them as haters of God. You see, if you reject this cry, the shout of crown him, and rather you say crown me, then your heart will be filled with hatred. Apart from Christ, we love our sins and we do not want to give up control. We do not want to cry, Hosanna. So Jesus says, you who are with me, you who aren't with me are against me. And he warns his disciples that the world will hate him. So we see here two options. Either you love Jesus or you hate him. You come to him or you depart from him. You shout crown him or you shout crown me. Now those who shout crown me also are filled with frustration. And we see this clearly in our passage. The Pharisees look to one another and they say, we're gaining nothing. Nothing's going on here. The whole world is going after him. And there's a bit of irony here. There's a bit of irony. And you see this through the gospel, especially of John. Notice, of course, they're only talking about Israel. They're speaking hyperbole, hyperbolically. They're exaggerating that the whole world has gone after Jesus. Of course, at this point, it's just the Jews. It's just Israel. And some foreigners. Well, this ironically foreshadows the fact that one day the whole world really actually will go after Jesus. Really will go after Jesus. The worldwide reign of the Messianic kingdom is a fact. And Jesus is this Messiah. So you see a great irony here. The whole world's going after him. Well, God sits in the heavens and says, yes, that's the plan. That will take place. So they can be frustrated all they want, but they will never, ever get their way. God laughs at their plans. And you see this actually in Psalm 2, where the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Why? Because the people, the nations rage, and they make plots against God's anointed one. So God sits and he laughs, and he says, I put my anointed one on Mount Zion. Also in Psalm 33, it actually says that God frustrates the plans of the peoples. And if you have kids, you've been around kids, you really see this there. How is it that a little tot, a little thing, this big, this small, could look up at you and say, no, not going to happen. I'm not going to go your way. Sometimes you just can't help as a parent but laugh. How is this possible? Do you know this relationship? Do you know how big I am compared to you? And that chasm between the children and the parent is tiny compared to the creature and the creator. So God sits in the heavens and laughs. So you try to frustrate the plans of the Lord, and your plans are the ones that will be frustrated. You can cry, crown me, all you want, but you will be filled with frustration. It's not going to work in the end. Our praises, brothers and sisters, are not in vain. They're not in vain. Unbelievers may scoff. They may hate the people of God, but God will always have the last laugh. Always have the last laugh. So in this Easter season, this Palm Sunday, may not feel like Palm Sunday, but it actually is, we really need to look at ourselves and our attitudes towards this Jesus. And this passage will give us two options. Either we're going to crown him or crown ourselves. What is the shout of your heart and life? What is the cry of your heart and life? We need to consider this question. Do we have a proper attitude towards the Lord? Do we honor him? Do we crown him or crown ourselves? I will leave you with the charge of this old hymn. Listen to what it charges us with. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are thankful for this Jesus, the Messiah, who has come to save sinners like ourselves. And we ask you, Lord, that you would fill us with even more praise, with even more humility, with even more joy, so that as we serve you and bear witness to your name in all the earth, you may be glorified and your name magnified. Bless the people of God, especially in this time as we are all apart. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify your people through your word, for your word is truth.